Thanks, David, and good morning. What a joy it is to be back at Shannon Hills. Been a few years. We're trying to determine, several of us this morning, how long it's been. Only answer I can come up with is too long. Great to be back. We're going to look this morning in the Gospel of Mark, please, in chapter 13, and we will begin our reading at verse number 1. Mark 13 and verse 1. And I have told Donna about a lot of you, so you better live up to your pre-reputations here. I told her this is one of the friendliest places that you can go to. And so if you haven't, and she's never been here until this morning, so make sure you go up and introduce yourself to her. I'll give her a quiz tonight, see if she remembers all of your names. Mark 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be various earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up," and so on. Verse 12, for the sake of time. "Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures, he who bears with patience to the end, shall be saved." This is a fascinating chapter, and it is also a unique chapter. There are truths contained in Mark 13 that are found nowhere else in Scripture. And so as such, that's one thing that makes it unique. There is a second thing. It is a prophetic chapter, but it is a chapter that has prophecies in it that were fulfilled very, very soon after the Lord Jesus spoke them. And it contains prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And that makes it unique as well. You can picture the scene as we began our reading this morning, as the disciples now and the Lord Jesus leave Temple Mount for what will, for the Savior, will be the very last time. And as they go, the one of them evidently looks back and he sees the temple and he sees all of the buildings. And he is just overcome and says right out loud, "Teacher, Master, look at these buildings." And we would say today, "Look at this. That's incredible. What a sight." And it must have been. I love Jerusalem. I love every time I go to Jerusalem. I love at night to see the lights on the walls and to look over the ancient part of Jerusalem. But what they looked at, frankly, was largely missing today. The Temple of Solomon was some kind of a feat, not only of engineering, but of construction. Every single detail of it, from the perfect dimensions to the every interior furnishing, had been dictated by God himself. And they say that if you were coming up from the Judean wilderness, from the hills of Judea, when you were still 5 miles away from Jerusalem, sometime around 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, as you would crest a hill and get your first panoramic view of Jerusalem, if the sun was right on a bright day, the sun would hit the gold and the white alabaster plaster of the Temple of Solomon, and you would be sunblinded 5 miles away. You would have to pause and close your eyes for a while and then try on the rest of your journey not to even look at it. That is what a jewel this particular temple was. So it's no wonder whatsoever that his disciples say, "Look at these buildings." Of course, all that remains of that temple today is called the Western Wall. It was for years called the Wailing Wall. And in the time of Christ, that Western Wall was completely buried. It was never meant to be a pretty part of the temple. It's just a retaining wall to give strength to the foundations of the temple itself. And it's all that remains. For the Lord Jesus prophesied. And when he utters a prophetic comment, you can take this to the bank, it will happen. And if this was around AD 30 or thereabouts, 40 years later, General Flavius Titus in the Roman 10th Legion, working in from the north, came through Israel and absolutely, utterly destroyed much of the nation of Israel, and especially the city of Jerusalem. You can stand today on Temple Mount and look down in the valley, two valleys, and see the rubbles, these massive stones that they just literally pushed over and rolled down the hill. And that's all that remains of this temple. And I remember being there one time and somebody said, why did they do that? Why did they have to destroy such a beautiful building? Was it that they hated the temple and the synagogue and the Jewish religion or people that much? The answer actually is far more simple, maybe more easily understood in the world in which we lived. The entire top of it was in pure gold. And they took the gold off. You won't find a speck left on any of those stones. They took the gold off and they melted it down and they utterly destroyed it largely for gold. The greed of the human heart has never known many bounds. And when the Lord Jesus said this, those disciples knew that the day would come when there would be no temple. In his earthly ministry, he stood in his adopted village called Capernaum. And he pronounced woes on three Galilean villages. Woe unto thee, Capernaum was the last. Chorazin and Bethsaida were one and two. And since the end of the second century into the beginning of the fourth century, while they tried numerous times, those villages were never rebuilt. One of them is being excavated today. It's just been under a mountain of dirt. Another one is completely renovated, and it's gorgeous, Capernaum. As far as Chorazin, they think they know where it was, but it's gone. For when the prophecy of God comes down, and it is a woeful one, it will be fulfilled. And immediately the disciples say to him, then Master, tell us when these things are going to be. And what follows are called tribulation prophecies. Now we are not in the great tribulation. And I am one who believes that, thank God, we will never see the great tribulation. The rapture will take place first, and we will literally race to the air to be reunited with loved ones, the saints of all of the ages, and above all, to meet the Lord Jesus. And we will ascend with him into heaven, and all that will go on in earth, we will largely miss. I don't know about you, and I don't want to be overly political this morning, but I see this day flying to us. Just imagine the last 10 years of United States history. It would have been unfathomable a decade ago to even envision some of the things that we are seeing in our country and other countries of the world. But there are things that are prophesied by the Lord Jesus that are not that hard, really, to believe, because there's history behind them, even modern history. And they said, what will these signs be? These are not pre-rapture signs. You understand that, don't you? There will be the rapture. And then 3.5 years that will be really a time of unparalleled peace. The world is clamoring for somebody to be raised to be almost like a global prime minister. Someone who will take all of the factions that are at war and all of the enemies in the world and all of the religious conflicts and meld together utopia. And it's coming. And for 3.5 years, it's going to be remarkable. And we find in Revelation 13 that the people are saying, "Who is like unto the beast?" That's the time of tribulation, part one. But in the very middle of that 7 years, he'll do a complete course change. And he will show himself for who he is. For as the Lord Jesus is God's man, Antichrist is Satan's man. And this world will be plunged into a chaos that if you think it's bad now, and if you think it has been bad in other times of world history, we have seen nothing yet. Nothing. And it will culminate ultimately in a little valley that's 13 miles long by 8 miles wide at its longest and widest points in Israel. The Valley of Megiddo. And we call it the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of the Ages. We may see parts of it, but we will be gloriously absent if we know Christ as Savior. But these truths are truths that are going to come and prophecies that have to be fulfilled actually prior to that moment. And they're coming, and we can see them now. He said, "First, take heed that no one deceives you, because there will be many who come in my name, and they will deceive many." You know, one of the saddest ironies, and honestly, there's barely a Sunday that goes by that I don't think about this when I stand behind a podium much like this, wherever in the world it happens to be. But undoubtedly, all over Greensboro and around in the Piedmont, there are people standing behind podiums rather similar to this, and in front of them is the same book. And what they preach is alien to what we find in Scripture. It's so sad. Do you know that last year, calendar 2008, there were two mainstream Christian denominations who have reversed decades, even centuries, of their teachings. And they published position papers. The one of them said, "We apologize for 170 or 80 whatever years," that's how long they'd been in existence, "for our narrow-mindedness and for our doctrine, which stated that there was only one way to God. We apologize that for years we have said that there is only one God, when in effect there are either many gods or many names for the same God." It's right in their position paper. And I wonder if they've lately read John 14, 6, when the Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And there are people in Christian congregations today who are being deceived by people who are speaking wrongly of the things of Scripture. And yet there are people all over the world. You find it everywhere. Did you know that just about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks, the largest selling author in recent history, J.K. Rowling of the Harry Potter series fame, has come out and said that she actually had modeled Harry Potter after Christ? She came out and said it. We all thought so. She finally admitted it. She said she loved the writings of C.S. Lewis, the allegories. And Harry Potter, of course, now has been raised from the dead in the last book. And these are surrogate Christs. And they are all around the world. "Be very careful," said the Lord Jesus. "There will be many who come in my name, saying that they are the Christ, and they will deceive many." Now, my friends, you don't need me to even repeat that today. We live in a world where every religion is embraced and tolerated, save one. And it is Christianity. And it is galloping the hatred that the world has for anything to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. When you hear, he says in verse 7, of wars and rumors of wars. All right, think about it today. In your mind, do a little stretch right now and think about our world. We know of a war in Iraq. We know of a war in Afghanistan. We probably have followed to a degree some of the difficulties in sub-Saharan Africa, Darfur, Somalia. You know what I mean when I say that. Let's just say there are three conflicts going on in sub-Saharan Africa, and there are at least three. But I would almost imagine, when you think of the Middle East and you think of other places, that most of us would maybe come up with nine wars going on in the world, skirmishes. There are times that we have to travel to parts of the world that are dangerous. And in advance of buying tickets, I'll usually go out on the U.S. State Department website. And I'll check. You have to really follow their little rabbit trails here, there, and everywhere. It's hard to find, but you can find them. And they publish a list from the Secretary of State's office of the areas in the world that they consider hotspots that may be dangerous for Americans to travel to. And the last time that I went out and checked it, do you know how many there were? 26. 26 areas of the world where war is going on. Now, some might say, but some of them are little tribal factions or localized ethnic cleansings. They're not that important. They may not be huge, but if you were living there, it would be important. Wars and rumors of war. Do you know what's the saddest thing about those 26 areas? 23 of the 26 are being fought, at least ostensibly, on religious grounds. It is religious hatred against religious hatred. There will be wars, says the Savior, and rumors of wars. But he said, don't be troubled, because these things have to happen, but the end is not yet. And if you're any student of history, you will know that the human history is rife with conflict. The Old Testament is filled with it from beginning to end. The hatred in the human heart, one person against another, has always been profound, and it's not about to change anytime soon. The heart, we read, is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked, and it is unknowable. And we see it manifested in wars, rumors of wars. Nation, he says, will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. My, my. When I'm really, really bored on an airplane, I'll read the airline magazine. Usually and hopefully I have something a little bit better to read, but when you're really bored, you read the magazines, at least thumb through it. And about 3 years ago, I came across an article. Honestly, I think I took the magazine home and then I lost it. Wish I'd had all the statistics. But it was an interview with a gentleman who was evidently an eminent seismologist and geologist. He has two PhD degrees, one in each of those disciplines. And they were interviewing him as well as others, and they said, it appears to us that there are more earthquakes today than 50 years ago. To which he replied, and there was nothing in the article, by the way, that led me to believe that he was necessarily a believer in Jesus Christ. Much of his talk was just scientific. He said, if only you knew. I'll never forget what he said next. He said, do you realize that in the second half of the 20th century, that I guess from January 1st, 1950 to the end as we approached Y2K, he said there were more earthquakes in the world in those 50 years than in all of the history of this planet combined before it. I said, jump back. That's incredible. And I thought, I wonder how they measure those things. He actually answered it in the article. He said, we have so many probes over every tectonic plate and the faults of the world, of our little globe, even under the sea, that we know every earthquake that has ever taken place since our planet was formed. Remarkable to me anyway, and I am not a scientist. And then he went on to say there were more earthquakes from 2000 through the end of 2005 than there had been in the 50 years before that. It's galloping. This whole planet groaning is just on its way to destruction. And we're living in the time. It's fascinating, I think, to a Christian. But boy, if there's anybody here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have every right to be alarmed. Because never has a prophecy been made by the Lord Jesus that either hasn't come true or that won't come true. His track record is perfect. And if it's him saying these things, and it is, we better sit up and take notice. Earthquakes in many places. Do you know that this year, here we are in what, September 6th? This year, there have been in excess of 800 earthquakes in Yellowstone National Park alone. And there are earthquakes in places that have never had earthquakes before. It's coming. It has to come because the Son of God said it would. Now he said there will be famines. How often do we stop as Americans, Canadians, people of the Western Hemisphere? How often do we stop and literally take pause and say, "Thank you, Lord, for enormous blessings"? Likely not enough. Donna and I were in 9 countries in our first 6 months married last year. And there are some countries that are wealthy. There are countries, may I tell you, that poverty is almost impossible to describe. You have to see it to believe it. 54% of the world's population will go to bed hungry tonight. Can I use that as a little springboard very quickly? I think it's one of our biggest downfalls in the church, all over the globe. We have not done enough. In the midst of our wealth, we have not done enough concerning those who are starving. Do you know that every morning when you and I awaken, as this earth tilts on its little axis and spins around our sun, in that 24-hour time period, there will be 20,000 people, mostly children, who will have died from starvation alone every day. We had some friends, missionaries. They can't go back to the field. They haven't been able to. They had been in their particular mission field for only about 4 or 5 months. And I remember all of the great delight when we ushered them off, sent them to the Lord's work on another side of the globe. And about 4 months after they got there, his wife fell and shattered her leg. They're trying their best to get it stabilized in country as best they could. And he came down with a very rare tropical disease. And ultimately, they had to fly first to England and then back home. And I'll never forget, and that took about a year, by the way, after they had left us. And I remember thinking, we have an RV, it's just sitting. We ought to set it up for them in the state park in Myrtle Beach and just let them heal. Give them a couple weeks. And we emailed, and they were thrilled to do it, said they needed it desperately, and they flew in, and I couldn't believe the difference a year had made in both of them, especially him with a disease that he was just getting over. And we said, we're going to take you over to the state park now and get you ensconced in the RV, and you just call us. He had a cell phone. I said, you call us anytime if you need anything. We're not going to bug you. It's your time, but if you want our company, we'll come. And I said, but on the way, we need to stop at a grocery store because I don't know what your likes are or what you can't eat right now or whatever. We want to get you your first groceries. And we did. And we walked into a Kroger, and it was a simple Kroger, older store. Then they walked in as we approached the produce section, and the two of them just stopped in their tracks. And they looked at each other. And I looked at my friend, and he had a tear running down his cheek, and I said, "What's up?" He said, "We'd forgotten this. This is culture shock." I said, "Why?" He said, "Come here." And he walked up to one of the refrigerated sections filled with produce, you know, that has the water that drips down and all, keeps it nice and refrigerated and fresh. He said, "Alan, from here," and he walked over maybe to the end of the green carpet there. He said, "One section like this of this refrigerator is probably more food than our entire village of 3,000 sees in a week." He said, "Do they sell all of this?" I said, "No, a lot of it will probably go out of date and it'll end up in a dumpster. The stinkiest places in town are dumpsters behind grocery stores and also restaurants." He said, "It's obscene. We don't know we're living, folks. We do not know we're living. And over half of our planet is starving. As sad as it is, can I tell you why it has to be that way? Because the God of eternity said it would be. There will be famines." I need to skip for the sake of time down to verse 12. "Brother will betray brother to death, father his child, and so on. Children will rise up against their parents." And you say, "Wait a minute, we have a long way to go. That's not going to happen here." Really now. Any who are around to see the rise of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich will easily be able to tell you that children can indeed rise up against parents and brother against brother. And a father his child. Because it happened by the thousands. And that's not a unique case in history. But it is going to happen again. And I would submit this morning that I think it's going to be on an unprecedented scale, unlike anything the world has seen before. I remember being in Hungary, we had a fellow named Peter Becca, who was our translator. He said, our interpreter. I called him my interrupter. And he was a great kid, 27 years old. He had two master's degrees in engineering. One in electrical and one in civil engineering. Brilliant kid. He'd take the train into Vienna, where we were headquartered at the time, every single day, every single Monday morning early, and he would work Monday through Thursday. Thursday night after he was done work, he would come back to his little village in Hungary, and he would work for the Lord at their local assembly. Great guy. I said, "Peter, you're way too young to know this, but did your parents suffer anything, or your grandparents, when Hitler came in and crushed Hungary?" He said, "I didn't have a member of my family that was spared." I said, "Give me some examples." I'll never forget one of them. His uncle worked side by side with another uncle of Peter's. Two brothers, side by side, in a shoe factory. And the church that was forced to meet underground had met on the Sunday evening, and there was one of the hymns. Does this ever happen to you, that a tune of a song goes through your mind all the time? The tune was going through his mind on Monday morning as they were standing in the noise of the factory making shoes. And the unconverted brother says to the brother who was a Christian, "What's that song you were singing?" He said, "It's okay. You wouldn't know it." It's a beautiful tune. "What is it? You're humming it. Been humming it all morning." He said, "It's okay. You wouldn't know it." He said, "Does it have words?" He said, "It has words, but no, I'm not going to tell you what they are." Went on like this for a while, and his brother looked at him and he said, "Aren't we brothers? Can you not share with me the words of a pretty tune?" And he gave him a verse of the hymn. And his brother turned him into the authorities, and he worked with a sledgehammer breaking rocks in a quarry for the next 8 years. Brother betraying brother? A lot worse than that has happened. Do you see a pattern? There are things that are conditioning our planet right now for the very last days. I grew up hearing Christians saying that this could be the day when the Lord Jesus comes to the air and raptures the church. And that was when I was a little kid. And now, as I'm approaching 40, I still hear people saying that. And I remember reading that the Apostle Paul said that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep in Jesus. So he looked for it nearly two millenniums ago. And every Christian since and in between. And there are some today who say, you people are incredible. You guys have been chasing this pipe dream for hundreds of years, thousands. And he hasn't come back yet. Why don't you give up already? It's not going to happen. And the Savior himself spoke to people while he was alive who had that very attitude. But you see, 2,000 years or nearly so to us is a huge amount of time. I mean, 100 years to us is a large amount of time. Now, when Doug Williams celebrated his 100th birthday, that was something really to be celebrated. But 100 years is nothing to the God of the universe. Time is a function of the planet that we're on and its revolution around the sun. It means nothing to an eternal God. That's why you get a riddle verse like this. A day in his sight is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Time means nothing. And so for a God who never had a beginning, but who has always been, this little 2,000-year window is literally nothing. It's not even equivalent to one grain of sand off one beach somewhere in the world to God. So don't be lulled into complacency. My friends, these are prophecies that were quoted by the Lord Jesus himself. They will come true. And we are seeing the signs right now of all of this happening. Every person who ever studies Scripture has always wondered why the West, we, the last remaining superpower, aren't even factored into history in Revelation or Daniel or any other prophetic books. We say maybe there's a reason. Maybe we won't be a force anymore. And you could have said that 5 years ago, and to be very frank, people would have said they're crazy. But not now. And we have seen the first of a global depression that I am convinced is because of nothing but greed. And an economy that left the gold standard in 1972 and is based now on nothing but IOUs. And when all of this economic house of cards comes crashing down, we ain't going to be much anymore. And it's coming. And we are seeing people gravitate to a man all over the world. We were in the UK last September and were stunned that every Christian we met said, you guys are so lucky. Cannot believe how fortunate you guys are in America because of the next president you're going to get. Every Christian, not one, said otherwise. We said, why? And they said, what a charismatic guy. We love to hear him speak. I said, so do I. Just don't like a lot of what he says. Great speaker. And look at us, folks. The first 100 days, every hour for 100 days, $12 billion spent that we don't have. And it's only getting worse. And we are careening to destruction. But for those of us who are believers, long before our eyes ever see that, we will be gone. Now, what about you? And if there's anybody here today and you have been thinking this cannot continue as it has, and you would like to know the answer, it will be my delight to be able to show you the one who is the answer, the person of the Lord Jesus himself. You can even meet him as we close in prayer. Honestly, you can. But you must come the way that God dictates. We have to confess, I am a sinner. And in repentance, a desire for a U-turn, we have to say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I accept you as my Savior. Save me from my sins. Make me your child. You can do that even as we pray. Father, this morning we give our grateful thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have thought of these things that have not really taken effect yet, and yet it's so painfully obvious that they will. And so, Father, our desire is that we who are Christians might recognize that there are commensurate responsibilities since we are now owned and we are not our own. If there is somebody here today, they have never accepted Christ, and yet they recognize that the world can't keep going on like it is, and they are filled with questions. Grant, Father, that the Spirit of God in his own unique ministry will begin or further, possibly even bring to completion today, a work of eternal grace in their lives. Part us now with your blessing and bring us back tonight safely, we pray, as we give thanks for the wonders and the blessings of the day so far, and above all for our Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.